And today we do finally move into chapter 10. I think we spent longer on chapter 9 than perhaps I'd anticipated, but there is so much contained there. And the interesting thing is that chapter 9 and chapter 10 really, really are meshed together. And we'll see that as we begin to look at it. Yes, the theme in some respects changes from that of a blind man who was made to see to sheep and to shepherds and to sheepfolds and things like that. However, you will discover and you see very clearly that the link between chapter 9 is very, very clear. So the last verse that Darren read to us, "But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, before we actually look at this passage, we've had some fairly, how can I put this, deep theology that we've been looking at during the course of the last few weeks. And so I thought that this morning I'd try and set the scene. It might be a little bit lighter in that sense as to what we're looking at, because the theme changes, as I've just said, to sheep, to shepherds, and to sheepfolds. And it just so happens that whilst I don't know a great deal about many, many things, sheep is one thing that I do know a little bit about. Because in my past existence and life, I have had the privilege of actually running a flock of sheep. Okay. Now, the biggest or the highest number that we ended up with was around 80 ewes. And 80 ewes are quite a challenge if you know anything about sheep. And if there's someone here this morning who knows more about sheep than I do, that's fine. I'll give way to you. But I'm sure that we'll be able to confer and agree with each other as to what's actually involved. Now, some of you, when you think of sheep, might be thinking about Shaun the Sheep on the TV or when there's a film. And I just want you to get firmly fixed in your minds that Shaun is not typical of your average sheep, okay? One thing about Shaun is he's quite a bright chap. One of the characteristics of sheep, and I'm afraid to have to say this, and if there's any sort of like sheep lovers here this morning, forgive me, but they're not very intelligent. They're not the brightest animal on the farm. There are some other animals that are a lot sharper than sheep are. Now, one of the things that you discover about the section of scripture that we're coming to look at, and I believe one of the real and big reasons as to why sheep are brought into the picture here is because there are similarities between people and sheep. Now, you might be thinking that I've just said they're not very bright, and you're thinking to yourself, well, he doesn't think of a lot of us. Well, I'm including myself in this category, because the truth is that sheep and human beings have a lot in common. We may not realize it, perhaps we haven't understood it, but we do. And we don't just try and explain what some of those characteristics are, because I believe that it will help us to be able to understand what was going on. When I was, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, the highlight of the year was that when the school holiday started in the summer, my parents just packed my brother and I off and took us down to my mum's sister's farm in Somerset in the southwest of England. Somerset is a beautiful county. The grass is green all the year round, even when we have long, hot summers, because it is on a peat bed and the peat stays moist. It's like a big sponge and everything stays green in Somerset. But my Uncle Claude was a sheep farmer and he used to go out to see his sheep in the morning and then again at night. And we would go with him and we would go out across the moors on a tractor and a trailer, taking out hay and stuff to feed them if it was needed. And we would walk to the field, park the tractor a little distance away, and Uncle Claude would go to the gate, and as soon as he stood at the gate and he called out to the sheep, they would come to him. They came to him in a way they wouldn't have come to me, and there were times when I was sent out at the end of the day to go and count the sheep down in 5 acres or a field called Egypt. Why it was called Egypt, I have absolutely no idea, but it was. And so we would go on my bike and you'd go there and I'd shout and the sheep would do the opposite. They would run away. But when Uncle Claude went, he was the shepherd and they would hear his voice and they would come to him. He had a strange sound that he made. He used to go, map, 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 map. And for some reason, that was his call sign to the sheep and they would come. And he would count them. And he would also look at them. He would check to see what was going on. One of the things that sheep get in England is called fly strike. Now, that doesn't sound like something I imagine it might happen here in Canada. But with wet, warm conditions throughout the year, if a fly lays its larvae in the fleece of a sheep, then the larvae will burrow into the sheep. It's a horrible condition. You can't see it because the sheep's all woolly, but it will kill the sheep and it will burrow right inside into the chest cavity and eat the sheep from the inside. So Uncle Claude would look for the sheep, and if he saw one hanging away on its own to one side, he knew there was something wrong, and he would make his way to go to that sheep and to find out what was going on. So you discover that sheep do know their master's voice. So when the Bible says that the sheep know their master's voice, it's absolutely true. They will hear it. They will respond to it. They feel safe because they know who it is. Because generally, sheep are not known for their bravery. They are known for their stupidity, and they're not known for their bravery. They're flocking animals. Their only defense is to run. Now, as I'm talking, are you beginning to think to yourself, uh-oh, this is beginning to sound familiar? I've met some people like this. Maybe I'm one of them. And we can begin to see that sheep are a very good example of our own problems. This chapter is talking about the similarities between sheep and people. It's also talking about the importance of the shepherd, and we begin to see all of this very, very clearly as we look at it. If a lamb can drown itself in its water trough, it will do so. That's how daft they are. If a sheep can get itself stuck in a hedge or between a wall and a gate, it will do so, and it won't be able to pull itself out. It forgets that it can go backwards, for example. It keeps trying to go forward. Ringing any bells anywhere? It was April. And very unusually for the southwest of England, there was an electric storm. It was night time. We'd checked the sheep before we'd gone in. They were safe. They were in their field. It was April. The lambs are born usually around Christmas time. And so there's young lambs in the field. But it was a stormy night. We don't get many electric storms in the southwest of England because you need heat to generate from the land. And the southwest sticks out into the ocean, so we have the ocean that surrounds us. It's a beautiful place, incidentally, but this night was unusual. And down on the Somerset Levels, a group of New Age travellers had moved in. Only a few weeks before, we'd known about them. The police knew about them. Everybody knew about them. They're people that like to travel, to live an alternate lifestyle, and they had moved down onto the moor. And during the night, the storm had caused some strange things to happen. And in the morning, when we came out, it was carnage in the field. A number of the ewes were lying severely injured. There were at least a dozen lambs that were dead. Their throats literally had been ripped out. And the rest of the flock had gone. And then we started to get phone calls to say that a group of sheep had been seen going down the lane. We'd also heard that other sheep were in different fields and so on. And what had happened is that the wildness of the night, the electric storm that had taken place, the wind that was blowing, had caused two dogs down on the New Age encampment to just become wild. And they ran up the lane and they found a way into the field, and it was a frenzy. And the flock was absolutely scattered. Now, these are real things. I can tell you because I saw them. I experienced. I knew what had taken place. And it was terribly upsetting. But you know what? Many of these pictures that we've spoken of in these last few minutes are very pertinent and relevant to us in our lives. And when we talk about the flock of Christ, we discover that we, when we recognize the Savior's voice, have become part of that flock. But all too often there are those that will come into the church, into the fellowship, and through different things such as deceit, lying, dishonesty, thieving, robbering, they can cause the flock to scatter. And we need to remember that we need to be strong. And we do that by sticking together, helping each other, looking after each other, caring for each other, and being what God would have us to be. So we've discovered quite a bit about sheep. And all of that I'm quite happy I can back up. And as I've thought more and more about that, I've recognized that, yes, the analogy and the picture that we have here is without a doubt a very, very good one. And it helps us to understand. I hope that this background will help us also to understand about Jesus and the fact that in these verses he is called the Good Shepherd. and the fact that he does care for his sheep. Now, one obvious observation which I'd like to make is that chapter 10 is Jesus speaking to us. It's clear. He's talking directly to those that are listening. And he's talking to you and to me this morning. And so what I want to say is somehow, if you can not worry about hearing my words, but to hear the word of Jesus speaking, this is really important. And this will be the greatest blessing and the greatest encouragement that we will have as we begin to do this. I hope that we're looking forward to hearing what he, the Lord Jesus, has to say to us. And of course, the imagery of sheep and of sheepfolds or pens and shepherds is one that's used a great deal throughout the scriptures, right the way from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, right the way through into Revelation. And we discover there that we talk and we hear about the Lamb, and we know that the Lamb is the Lord Jesus. So we understand that it is a very important theme that runs throughout scripture. And the picture of a lamb is also used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you remember back to chapter 1 of John's Gospel, when we were looking there, we saw in two places, in verse 29 and in verse 36, that John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he shouts out in a loud voice. What does he shout out? Can anyone remember? Behold the Lamb of God. Who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And that's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. So this tells us a great deal about Jesus straight away. It tells us, first of all, why Jesus came. And it's incredible how some people have failed to understand. Some people think that Jesus just came to give us a few pointers to make our lives slightly more livable. I'm so glad he came to do so much more than that. Because he didn't just give us a few pointers to make life, you know, basically livable. He came to give us eternal life. He came to deal with the problem that we have, which is called sin, which is being separated from God. And we discover very clearly and very quickly that the Lord Jesus Christ is a lot more than just simply a good teacher, although a large part of the world simply believe that that is the case. But have you considered why a lamb? He's the king of the universe. And yet he's pictured as a lamb. Lambs are not known for being brave, but Jesus is pictured as a lamb. I'm going to suggest to you that it's actually relatively straightforward as to why this picture is used of our Lord Jesus. Because John, when he saw Jesus, was referring to Jesus as the perfect and the ultimate sacrifice for sin. We try to deal with our separatedness from God in our own way. We create religion to deal with it. We create good thoughts to deal with it. We create within ourselves a system that we feel happy. We can be comfortable with our method of salvation. But the problem is that our method will never work. It will never, ever see us brought into a place of righteousness, of being made right with God. But lambs are an important picture. Of course, the sacrifice of lambs played a very important role in the Jewish religious life and sacrificial system. And when John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, those around him, the Jewish people around him, who had heard him, might have immediately thought of any one of the important sacrifices that involved the sacrificing of a lamb. We know from the passage of scripture that we're looking at here that the Passover feast was very near. Maybe people were thinking of the Passover lamb. And if you don't know what the Passover lamb is, very basically it was the blood that was shed when the people of Israel moved from Egypt, out of Egypt, towards the promised land. And they were told to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and to slaughter it, and to place the blood on the doorposts of the house. And the angel of death, when he came over, saw the blood and did not enter that house. And that too is a picture for us as we begin to see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. And it's marked on the doorposts of our heart. And as the angel comes over, spiritually speaking, we are passed over because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shed for us. We can read all of this in Exodus 12, verses 11 to 13. And again, if you have the church app, you can easily find those verses and references. And I'll make sure all of those are presented on the church app for us week by week. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross. Now, those for whom he died are covered by his blood, protecting us from the angel of death, as we've pointed out. But another important sacrifice involving lambs was the daily sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. We see this in Exodus 29, 38 to 42. And these daily sacrifices, like all others, were simply to point people to the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. And in fact, we know from the time that Jesus died on the cross that that is when the evening sacrifice was being made in the temple. And so you can see the connection between the lambs when John the Baptist said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of the world who takes away the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And then you look at Calvary and you see exactly what had happened. The Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah also spoke about the Lamb of God. They foretold the coming of the one who would be brought like a lamb to the slaughter and whose suffering and sacrifice would provide redemption for Israel. And of course, that person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, it's really important that we understand the connectedness between chapter 9 and chapter 10 of these two chapters in John's Gospel. If you haven't been around on Sunday mornings, you'll need to just catch up very quickly. But what happens is that Jesus sees a man who is begging. And this man was born blind. He couldn't see. And Jesus does something very strange. He didn't need to do this, but he does it anyway. He goes and he makes some mud with spittle. Then he takes the mud and he just wipes it on the man's eyes. And then tells the man to go and wash in a pool, the pool called Siloam. And when the man comes back, he can see. But the story doesn't end there. And some people would almost say that that'd be a good place for it to stop. But it doesn't. It goes on because we discover that there's a long discourse that takes place. And we discover there that the Pharisees are brought in. They're upset because Jesus made mud on the Sabbath, which he shouldn't have done. And they can't see the man who was made to see. The disciples, they're worried about who sinned, this man, or was it his parents that he was born blind? And yet, Jesus talks to them, and at the end, Jesus looks for the man, finds him, and the man says that he now believes in Jesus, and he also goes on to say that he worships Jesus. So we begin to see that there is this interconnectedness that takes place. And we need to understand that very, very specifically, because whilst the sheep come into the picture, we discover that Jesus moves back and talks about light and dark again, about being blind and so on. Now, to try and help us over the next few weeks, we're going to divide this into three main sections with perhaps just a few other smaller ones. The main sections will be that Jesus said, "I am the door." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." And it's very important to remember the context in which all of this takes place. When we look back and we see the man that was given his sight, we also, if you remember last week, discussed the fact that the Pharisees, those who should have known better, were getting blinder and blinder and blinder. They were unable to see Jesus, and it's almost as though the more Jesus spoke to them, the more that they saw him involved in everyday life there at that time, the miracles that were being brought, it was almost as though they became blinder and blinder and blinder. And if you remember that verse that Jesus said, "I have come that they would see, that the blind would see, and that those with sight would become blind." And one of the things we need to be careful of, and I stress this morning, is that you can get into the situation of knowing about Jesus, of knowing about God, of knowing about the Bible, but not knowing Jesus. It's great to know about him, but that's not knowing Jesus. It's important that we don't just stop at that point. A head knowledge is great. Learning Bible verses is fabulous. But none of that will save you. None of that will do for you what was done for the blind man. Just being able to see physically didn't mean that he got to heaven. It was the fact that he was able to see spiritually and to see Jesus and to realize that Jesus had come into the world and had enabled him to see spiritually. That's what was important. That's the thing that counts. And that's the thing that we need to understand in our lives. No room at all for those that cannot, do not, don't want to see Jesus. It's vital that we see him as Saviour and Lord. Now, on the back of this, Jesus turns to the Pharisees in chapter 10 and verse 1 and says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Well, we know who Jesus is talking to because he tells us. We also know what Jesus is actually calling these men because he tells us. Now, it's quite obvious that what Jesus was saying would have caused them enormous problems, would have caused me problems if someone spoke to me in that way. And then Jesus goes on to talk to them about shepherds. Shepherds, first of all. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Why do you think Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about shepherds? Would anybody hazard a guess as to why he brought up the picture of shepherds? Okay. Well, it's quite straightforward, really. Well, it is when you know the answer. It's this. These men, the Pharisees, were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be the ones that knew what was going on. They were meant to be the ones that recognized the Lord Jesus. But instead of recognizing him, they turned their backs on him. They walked away. They tried to kill him. How many times do we read in those verses in chapters 6, 7, 8, and through into 9? They were looking for a way to kill him, to murder him. And yet they were the shepherds of Israel. They were the ones who were supposed to know what was going on. Because the sheep didn't. My Uncle Claude knew what was going on. He knew where the food was. He was able to bring it to them. And they didn't. The shepherd was important. And the shepherd is important today in our lives as Christians together. Very simply, these leaders were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be the ones who cared for the sheep. They were supposed to be the ones who kept the sheep safe from wolves and from robbers and thieves. But they failed. And the prophet Isaiah put it this way. He said this in chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. He said, "Israel's watchmen are blind. They lack knowledge. They lie around and dream. They love sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain." Can you see where Jesus is taking them? He's holding a mirror up. And he's saying, look, this is you. They knew that they were meant to be the shepherds, but they were failing. When Jesus begins his sermon by not talking about sheep directly, but about sheepfolds, what's a sheepfold? Do we all know what one of those is? You see them scattered over the hillsides in England, made out of stone and rocks. And the thing about a sheepfold is there's only one entrance. There's only one way in, and there's only one way out. And the people that Jesus was speaking to here, all of them would have known what a sheepfold was. It was part of life. It was what they had seen. Everybody knew. The shepherd was able to guard the sheep at night when it was dangerous by lying across the entrance. Because nobody could get to the sheep unless they stepped over the shepherd. And if he was a good shepherd and if he loved the sheep, they would never get in. And that's what these men were supposed to be like. They were supposed to be the ones watching Israel, caring for them, looking after the sheep, after the flock of Israel. They were supposed to be there to make sure that what was being said and done and taught was right. But as Isaiah said, the only thing they were interested in was themselves. The only thing they wanted was to make sure that they lined their own pockets, that they had everything, that people looked up to them. That's where they had gone wrong. Because they took all that was good, all that God had given, and they so encrusted it with their own rules, their own imagination, the own things that they wanted to do, that they
people could no longer see the good that God had brought. You see, the true shepherd comes in through the gate, but thieves and robbers could never come through the gate. And so they climb in over the wall and they enter the fold by deception.
But even if they could get into the fold, there was still another problem. How do you get sheep to follow you who don't recognize you? Because sheep won't do that.
The only way to do it is through deceit and dishonesty, is to be a thief and to be a robber and to lead the sheep astray.
The false shepherd can never lead the sheep. All he can do is steal them away.
And now from our passage this morning, it is clear that the listeners did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And we know this very simply because verse 6 tells us, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them.
But the truth is they didn't want to understand what he was telling them.
Now we have to just go back into chapter 9 here, back to the setting of this account. What has just transpired in chapter 9?
Well, it's the excommunication of this poor man. You need to understand this. He's born blind, right? Can't see anything. No education. Doesn't know who his mum is. Never seen anyone. Nothing. Doesn't know what a tree looks like. Anything. No education. Nothing. All he can do is beg. That's it.
And Jesus comes along, heals him. He's able to see. And he's able to see Jesus and to worship him. And all the Pharisees could do, all the shepherds of Israel could do, was to find fault in the fact that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath.
All they could do was to say, anybody who believes in Jesus, we're going to excommunicate, kick out of Israel. And so this man who had nothing, because all he did was beg, the greatest thing that he had of any value was the fact that he was Jewish, was the fact that he belonged to a community, was the fact that he was of the flock of Israel, as Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us.
And the Pharisees come along and they say, we're taking that from you. We're taking that from you. And they did. And he was excommunicated. But Jesus, the good shepherd, found the man. And not did he just find him. He took him in. He became part of the flock. Verses 35 to 38 of chapter 9.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And as I've said before, being thrown out of the synagogue meant that nobody else was allowed to walk within 6 feet of you. Can you imagine the rest of your life being treated as an outcast like that?
There are people in our society who are treated like outcasts by our society. And we need to remember that that's not what we should do.
We don't abandon anybody. We don't leave people to their own understanding
when we have the word of life to share with them. And if we know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we won't walk past somebody who is in need, because we can't do that.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him.
Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him.
Now do you see why Jesus changed to using the picture of shepherds when he spoke to the Pharisees?
Verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them all out, all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. When this man was healed, the Pharisees should have come and given thanks to God and said, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. God, we see your mighty work in this man. They should have been excited. But the very opposite was the case. They turned their backs on him. They excommunicated him. They made his life as difficult as possible. They said, nobody else have anything to do with him.
That's not the shepherd of the sheep. But Jesus came along and saw him, found him, and loved him, and said, come and join, be part of the flock. Friends, this morning, I just ask you this question. Whose voice are you listening to?
Whose voice are you following? Is it this morning that you are hearing the voice of Jesus calling to you? And oh, how long you've waited for that to happen. And you're listening to the wondrous message that is being spoken of, a message of new life, a message of salvation, a message that tells you that everything that's happened in the past will no longer count against you because Jesus has dealt with it on the cross. All the failures, and all of us have failures.
the struggles that we've had with relationships, that things that have gone horribly wrong. We regret it. All that is past, because in Jesus we're able to look forward to the future, because now we hear him calling to us. And now you hear his voice, and you know it. And you know that it is calling to you, that he is calling to you. No longer are you led by the Pharisees, by the robbers and by the thieves and by those who climb into the fold over the wall. No longer will you follow the robbers and the thieves, those who would try to steal you and take you back into bondage and into the slavery of sin. You hear Jesus calling you, and you know it's him. In fact, for the last few weeks or months, you've heard this strange voice quietly at the back of your mind calling your name. And you've wondered, who is it? What's going on? And you've tried to block it out. You've tried to move on. You've tried to leave it. But all the while it's there, calling out your name. And then, all of a sudden, you recognize it. And you recognize it because you have become one of his flock. And you begin to rejoice. And all of a sudden, no wonder do you have the fear that you had before. No wonder do you have the concern and the anxiety and the problems that you have been facing. All of a sudden, things become easier. Maybe gradually, maybe bit by bit. But suddenly, you hear that voice. And you know who's calling to you. You no longer struggle when you begin to read God's word. In fact, something strange happens. No longer are you struggling with reading God's word. But you want to. You want to spend time. You want to find it. You want to read it. You want to take it aside and to begin to learn, yes, slowly and surely. And you long to pray and you long to communicate with him. You long to hear his voice speaking to you. And when you talk to others, all you can do is to begin to talk about the shepherd. The good shepherd, whose voice you recognize. And he's leading you beside still waters. And we're going to talk about the sheepfold later. But have you ever thought to yourself, it says Jesus leads you into the fold. But he doesn't just leave you in there. What happens if sheep stay in the fold? They're safe, but something else terrible happens. What is it? They starve to death. And what we discover here is that Jesus will lead us out. And we will follow him. And he will take us where we won't be thirsty, where we won't be hungry, because he loves us. And we can rejoice in that. Do you hear God speaking? Do you hear his voice this morning? Do you hear him saying that he loves you and he's going to save you? Or do you hear nothing? Nothing at all? Or perhaps a strange voice that you don't recognize? Jesus had called the blind man to himself, and this morning, the same Lord Jesus is calling and seeking out blind men and women, boys and girls, still. And if you're hearing his voice, then I urge you, do as the blind man did, and as the Pharisees refused to do, believe in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe and I worship you. And this morning, if you do that, you will hear his voice. And you will recognize it, and everything will be different, just as it was for that blind man. Listen to his voice calling you. Amen.